Just thinking about that DVD clip we saw and those who made sacrifices reminded me of the story of Maximilian Kolbe. He was a Catholic priest who during the war was put in a prison camp, a Nazi prison camp. On May 28, 1941, he ended up in Auschwitz. And there, as a priest and as a prisoner, he served amongst the fellow prisoners. But one day, somebody escaped from the prison camp. And the commander at the time said, unless that man is found, you will pay. And he was not found. So they took 10 prisoners and they said, you will starve to death as punishment for that one man who has escaped. One of the prisoners fell down and begged, I have a family, I have a family. I'll never see them again. And Maximilian Kolbe stood forward and said, I will take his place. And that's what happened. He was put in the starvation barrack amongst the other 9 prisoners and left to die. As they got weaker and weaker towards the end of the week, the guards on August the 14th, 1941, entered that barracks and gave them all a lethal injection. The man who was replaced was a man called Francis Garjonasak, a Polish prisoner. Francis Garjonasak. He then went on to live for another 53 years. He died in 1995, aged 95. But this is what he said just before he died. As long as he, talking about himself, has breath in his lungs, he would consider it his duty to tell the people about the heroic love of Maximilian Kolbe. His one duty was to declare the life that was sacrificed that he might live. Greater love, said Jesus, hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And of course, we've remembered that this day, and we'll continue to remember it year by year. But what a love of Jesus. He laid down his life not for his friends, but for his enemies. When you and I couldn't care less about him, he was willing to die. What's that got to do with James chapter 4? It's got everything. Because it is out of gratitude, isn't it? We want to seek to declare his praises. We want the world to know about him. And we want people to see Jesus in us. Now we're going to look at James chapter 4 and knowing God's will for our lives. James chapter 4, if you have a Bible. We have life. It's a gift of God. And we can have eternal life, spiritual life in Jesus Christ. Now I'm told by the experts in any 24-hour period, if you are an adult of average weight, here's what you accomplish every 24 hours, whether you're aware of it or not. Your heart beats 103,689 times. You breathe 23,040 times. You inhale 438 cubic feet of air. You eat 3.25 pounds of food. You drink 2.7 litres of liquids. And you lose about 7 to 8 pounds in waste. You will speak 4,800 words, including perhaps one or two unnecessary ones. You will move 750 muscles. Your nails will grow 0.0046 of an inch. Your hair grows 0.1714 of an inch. You will exercise 7 million brain cells. Hey, it's no wonder you feel tired. That happens every 24 hours. Don't use that as an excuse, though, for falling asleep. Don't need to be like the man who went to his doctors and said, I've got a problem with my sleeping. I keep snoring. And the doctor said, well, does it keep your wife awake? He said, it keeps the whole congregation awake. Now, life is a gift from God. It's to be lived. It's to be enjoyed. And in the verses before us here in James chapter 4, they kind of divide into two parts. Verse 11 and 12 is really linked to what you looked at in your previous studies. And verses 13 to 17 is our new section. If you have the New International Version, that's how it divides it up. Links the previous two, or the first two verses I've been given, with what's gone before. And then it starts a new section from verse 13 onwards. What are they saying? Well, let's finish off the old bit first. In verse 11 and 12, he says this: be careful how you speak. Be careful how you speak. Let's read it together. Or I'll read it to you, shall I? Verse 11. Brothers, sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? A more modern paraphrase, the Message, translates it this way, or paraphrases it this way. Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, his message, his royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honouring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. God is in charge of deciding human destiny. Who do you think you are to meddle in the destiny of others? When Christians fall out, and they will, if you don't believe me, just come along to this church for a few weeks. All Christians are human. We're all flawed individuals. We all come with baggage. And sooner or later, you will stand on my toes, or I'll stand on your toes, and we'll have a disagreement. When Christians fall out, they fight not with fists, but with words. Not with fists, but with words. And there are at least 12 different sins in the Bible to do with the tongue. 12 different sins are mentioned of how we misuse words, misuse the tongue. One of them is slander, gossip. And that's the one that James deals with at the end of this section and in verse 11 to 12. R.G. Lee Tarunu was a Christian businessman. He had a company making earth-moving equipment. And his speciality was the Model G. The Model G. On one occasion, when he was trying to sell it to a group of businessmen, someone stuck their hand up and said, "Excuse me, what does the G stand for in Model G? In this earth-moving piece of equipment?" And the owner said this: "The G stands for gossip. Because like a talebearer, this machine moves a lot of dirt and it moves it fast." Now, if you've been here at previous studies, you'll know James deals with the tongue on numerous occasions. But in chapter 4, he concludes his section on fighting with an instruction: do not slander one another. Why fighting? Because often words hurt people far more than fists. Words can hurt us far more than fists. What is the solution to slander, to gossip? How do we reduce falling prone to those temptations? Well, he's already told us, and you looked at it in your previous studies. So let me just point them out for you. Three things. Verse 7, he says, submit to God. Verse 8, draw near to God. And then verse 9 to 10, humble yourself before God. If you do those three things, then slander and gossip and other sins of the tongue will decrease. And if you don't do those three things, don't be surprised if they increase. Submit to God, verse 7. Don't war with God. Enjoy his presence. Be filled with his spirit. Be enabled to live like he wants you to live. Secondly, draw near to God. Don't war with yourself. Enjoy the fact that God has forgiven you. He's cleansed your past. He gives you a new start each day. So if you do mess up, deal with it. Start afresh. And humble yourself before God. Humble. Hey, don't war with other people. You might be in the right, but you don't have to let everyone know about it. Just be humble. Just be humble. Enjoy God's sovereignty. God will deal with that individual when that individual needs dealing with. So leave it to him. The secret is pray about it. Commit that individual to the Lord and let God deal with them. And there's an old saying, but it's very, very true. We never pray for folks we gossip about, and we never gossip about the folks for whom we pray. Let me give you that again. We never pray for folks we gossip about, and we never gossip about the folk for whom we pray. Involve God in the equation and commit that person to Him. And if you find yourself tempted, or someone comes and they're slandering someone, stop them. Balance out the scale. Say something good about that individual. Or if you're very brave, say, well, hold on, let's go and ask that individual if that's true or not. Come on. That's one way to deal with slander and gossip straight away. So in these first two verses, 11 and 12, he deals with slander and gossip. And the solution is simple. Submit to God. Draw near to God. Humble yourself before God. Now, because that's the final bit of the previous section, we're just going to leave it there, and we're going to concentrate on this second section, where he's now talking about living each day for God. Living each day for God. Someone has said this, that the day will happen whether or not you get up. Someone has said, it's the little things in life that really count. The doors we open and close each day decide how we live. A day is a span of time no one is wealthy enough to waste. He who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for the moment but a fool for eternity. Know what's weird? Day by day things seem not to change, but pretty soon everything is different. In this short paragraph, James the Apostle says, look, live each day, but live it wisely. Make the most of it. And he gives us some ideas, some information regarding our daily living. First of all, don't be quick to make plans in life. Don't be quick to make plans in life. Look at verse 13. Now listen, you. Yeah, it's a preacher's delight, that expression, isn't it? You! Not the person in front of you or behind you. Don't apply this to so-and-so over. This is for you, individually. Listen. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or to that city. Spend a year there. Carry on business and make money. Just slow down. Take it one day at a time. And that expression in verse 13, now listen, this is the only time in the whole Bible, 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses, and yet this is the only time he uses that expression. Now listen, be arrested, give me your attention. This is worth thinking about and focusing on, he's saying to these readers. Stop strutting around as if you own the world and you've got all the time in the world. That's what he's saying. I've got news for you. You don't. Because no one knows exactly how much time they have or how circumstances will change. So be careful in how you make your plans. Now, the nature of my work, I have my next year's diary mapped out. If you say to me, what are you doing next August? I can tell you in detail. If you say, what are you doing next October? I can tell you. It's the nature of what I do. And some of you, if you're in business, you have a similar work schedule. It's planned out, and if you don't do work now, it won't happen. So you take the dates, you take the bookings, you put the means necessary to achieve those goals nearer the time. I did get a shock in August, though, because I had my August all mapped out, October, everything planned. But I had a phone call, the dreaded phone call that you dread from a family member. And my sister phoned me up and she said, it's Mum. She's had a stroke. Wow. She said, don't panic. No need to come up. She's just a bit disorientated, but she'll be okay. She's in the hospital. Don't come up just yet. No need to panic. Come up next week. Okay. 2 days later, I had another phone call. She's had a big stroke, a second stroke. She's paralysed down one side. You better come up fast. So all my plans, cancelled. Up to the Midlands, see my mum. She seems stable, so I come all the way back down south again to be with my family. And then 2 days later, the phone goes again. You better come up. Doctor said it could be tonight. So I go all the way back up again. And for 2 months, the roller coaster of up and down the motorway, but the roller coaster of emotions. Will she or won't she? Is she going to pull through or not? Devastated our family. And then at the beginning of October, Mum, she died. She went to be with the Lord. All your plans pushed aside. James says, be careful when you make plans, because you never know. You never know. Now here he's not talking about just general circumstances of life. He is specifically talking about businessmen and women. Those who are merchants. Those who would set sail. It may take a year. They could be away from home for a year in business before they arrive back. He said, be careful. Be careful. The big mistake he's talking about here is presumption. There's nothing wrong about planning. That's wise. But presumption. Just assuming life will go on the way you want it to. If these businessmen were on The Apprentice, I think they'd get a thumbs up from Alan Sugar. Because they answer the when, where, how, why and what questions. Look at the verse. When? Today or tomorrow? Where? This or that city? How? Spend a year? What? Do business? Why? To make money. I think Sugar would say, well done. You've got a goal. You've got an aim. You've got a business plan. You're going somewhere. But notice they left out one important question. When, where, how, why, what? They forgot the who. So Mr. Sugar would say, you're fired. And that's what James says in this verse, you're fired. Because in all your plans, you forgot the who. You forgot that actually God is sovereign, God is in control, and you need to bring him into the equation. These business people remind me of the man in the Gospels that Jesus spoke about. A guy who had a fantastic, successful business. He filled his barn with that year's harvest. So good was it that they tore down the barns to build even bigger barns. Success, not according to Jesus, the only man Jesus called a fool in the Bible. Do you know why he called him a fool? Because that night, his life was required. He'd made all these plans. He was successful in all these areas. But the one area that mattered, he failed in. He was not right with God. And God was absent from the equation. And Jesus said, you fool. And James is saying to these people, make your plans, but if you leave God out, how foolish is that? Make your plans in accordance with his will. Don't just presume things will happen. Pray about them, work them through. Walk with the Lord. Let him lead and guide in the things you do. And that's what James is dealing with here. So he says two things. Second thing he says is this. Recognize how quickly life disappears. That's verse 14. Recognize how quickly life disappears. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. There are two very significant reasons why you shouldn't presume on the future. Number one, it is unpredictable. Unpredictable. You and I don't even know what's going to happen tonight. Never mind tomorrow or next month or the end of the year. No, I've got my day planned out. When we leave here, Sam, who's with me, we're going to get quick change, grab a bite of lunch, and then we're off to an Anglican church where we're going to set up an exhibition. And then this coming week, half eight, we'll be there. 9 o'clock at night, we'll still be there, packing up. And throughout the day, we'll have 7 schools come and visit that exhibition throughout the week. And adults, it's going to be chock-a-block. And then Saturday morning, we're going to pack it all away and go to bed. That's our plans for the week. Well, according to me. But I don't know if my car's going to break down on the way home. I don't know if I'll be involved in an accident. I don't know. You assume, you plan, you pray. But life is unpredictable. That's why Solomon, wisest man who ever lived, said, do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring. And it's kind of interesting that our English word life, in the middle of it are two letters, if. And life is full of if, if, if. So don't just boast about tomorrow as if it's a guaranteed certainty, because it's not. So first of all, he reminds us, when it comes to life, life is unpredictable. Secondly, life is unmeasurable. He says our lives are like a mist. A mist. It appears for a while, a vapour, and then it disappears. And when the Bible talks about human life, it always talks about it in short terms. Job said life is like a wind. 1 Chronicles 29:5 says it's like a shadow. Psalm 39 says it's like the width of a hand. Isaiah 38:12, it's like a weaver's web. And here James 4 says it's like a breath. It's so very fragile and short. And we all assume we're going to have a good old innings. But no one's guaranteed one. Now, if you want a good innings and you want the odds to be in your favour, move to Monaco. Because the experts say that people live longer in Monaco than anywhere else. The average, 89.57 years. You want to be 89 years old? Get to Monaco. If you're planning to retire in Chad, bad news. Bad news. Most people in Chad will be dead by the time they're 50. 49 and a half years. In England, the average age, according to the Google information site I googled, 81 years. So some of us are thinking, yeah, I'm doing all right. Some of you are panicking, aren't you? For some it will be longer. My mum was 90, bless her, before she had the double stroke and was called home. But I've also stood at an incubator and with a young baby just a few months old and prayed with the parents and wept with the parents as that child's life was taken. You don't know. 9 days, 9 months, 90 years. Life is brief and it is so fragile. The secret is to enjoy life and to be ready, isn't it? Tony Campolo is a speaker some of you all know. I like Tony Campolo, and he said this: when you were born, you cried and everyone else smiled. Make sure when you die, you're smiling and everyone else cries. It's good, isn't it? Make sure when you die, you smile and everyone else cries. John Wesley, the Methodist preacher, said, look, our people die well. We die in hope. And death is not the end. We're going home. It's a blessed relief. Especially if you're suffering and in pain or agony. Going home. We die with a smile on our face. Sad for those we leave behind. But for the believer, so much better. We die in hope. Here's the next thing James says. Recognise how quickly life disappears. Thirdly, today's faith prepares us for tomorrow. Today's faith prepares us for tomorrow. Look what he says, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Our faith is only as good tomorrow as what it is today. Listen, the quality, the content of my sermon today is only as good as what I prepared on Friday. If I didn't spend Friday, and you might not realise this, but for every 5 minutes I talk, I probably spend an hour in preparation. Most preachers do. We don't just get up here and wing it. We have to work at it. What does the passage say? What did it mean to those who originally had it? How am I going to understand it? How am I going to communicate that to the people? How can I illustrate it? It takes time and effort. But if I don't put the time and effort in, then come Sunday, I've got nothing to deliver. And in life, if I have not prepared today with the Lord, then tomorrow, I'm running on empty. And the day after that, I've got nothing in the tank. You have to be prepared, which is why James says, instead of saying, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to make my money here and there, we should say, if God wills, for my life and provides the opportunity. I'll go here and there. Now, that has become a cliche. And when I go to some churches and someone comes out and they give out the notices and they always say, and these things happen, God willing, in the will of the Lord, DV. And I know what they mean. They're kind of basing their final comment on this verse. Don't just assume there'll be a Sunday next week with services on. It's God willing. And you say, well, yeah, I agree with that. And it's not saying that if you meet someone and they say, what are you doing tomorrow? You say, I'm taking the kids to school. DV, God willing, the Lord permits. It's not saying you've got to use those cliches or expressions verbally, but you live with that attitude. That's the key. It's the attitude. That all your plans are if the Lord leads you. It's recognising the fact that it's not my will to be done, but thy will to be done. It's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Thy will be done. It's been done on heaven. Lord, may it be done on earth in my life. So lead me, guide me, use me. And then fourthly, he says, acknowledge the sin of doing nothing. Acknowledge the sin of doing nothing. They say nothing is impossible, but I do nothing every day. Saw that on the mug. Probably feel like a mug saying it. Nothing is impossible, but I do nothing every day. But actually, when I see evil and I do nothing, I sin. When I see injustice and I do nothing, I sin. That's what James is saying. Just to skip over it and ignore it and pass it by is wrong. And what he's talking here is that the sin of procrastination. It's like the little rhyme says, procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. I think I will. Tomorrow. Always putting things off. Putting things off. And so often when we put off the good, we leave the back door open for evil. David should have been to battle, should have gone and led his soldiers to war, but he fancied a sleep in and a day at home. And so instead of leading his men in battle, he walks around his house, he goes up on the rooftop and just happens to see a lady having a bath, opposite, naked. Because he didn't do what was right, he left the door open for temptation and evil. And you know the sad story, he went on to be an adulterer. And a murderer. Why? Simply because he didn't go to war with his men. And so many of us, we know what we ought to do. And when we don't do it, we leave the back door open for other things. Obedience or disobedience. I've got two children. My daughter is 14, going on 16. And my boy is 12. If I say to my daughter, enjoyed your lunch? Yep, oh good. You can enjoy it a bit more now because you're on washing up. And she said, no problem, Dad. I'll do it in 2 days. Now, is she obeying or disobeying? She's offered to do it in 2 days. But you know, that's disobedience. It may sound like obedience. I'll do it in 2 days. But actually, it's disobedience. James is reminding his readers and you and I that God gives us opportunities today. Seize them or lose them. And if we lose them, that can so easily be wrong. Our English word opportunity comes from the Latin, means towards the port. As a ship is sailing into port, it's got to hit the tide when it's right. It needs to harness the wind. If it doesn't, it won't land. It'll miss it. We'll have to come back on another occasion. And God gives us opportunities and circumstances to serve him, to witness for him, to glorify him. And if we don't take them, they're gone. They're gone. Well, it's an irritating little passage, isn't it? But the whole book of James is very irritating. Scratches where we itch. Causes us to think and respond accordingly. And the verses we looked at this morning, just in conclusion, verse 11 and 12, follow on to what he's previously said. Gossip and slander has to be dealt with. We were talking about this on the way here in the car, Sam and me, that throughout the New Testament, those sins come up again and again and again. Deal with them. Deal with them. Don't let them fester and grow. How do we deal with gossip and slander? Hey, draw near to God. Submit to God. Humble yourself before God. And then in verse 13 to 17, he talks about our attitude for living. Live for God today, and that prepares you for tomorrow and the events that may take place. Let's pray.